to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 23. Proverbs 5, don't blush while you read it. Look at somebody next to you and say, you'll be surprised what's in the Bible. One, two, three, read. Amen. Amen. How y'all doing? Somebody say, you finna go there, Pastor? Sure is. I'm going to talk in our culture shift series. Let me be professional. In our culture shift series that we've been going through, today I would like to talk about shifting relationships, sex, and sexuality. All right, y'all. All right. Let's go before the Lord. O great manufacturer of all things that are good, may we return to the things you created on your terms. We have allowed the world to give definitions to things that you've created. Lord, I'm praying that you would restore your definitions, particularly for us, so that we can see them from your perspective and maximize them from your perspective. Touch everybody's heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen. Amen. Shifting relationships, sex, and sexuality. All right. So one of the things I listen to, I don't listen to whole podcasts. How many of y'all listen to like a whole 2-hour podcast? Y'all do that? Y'all do that? I can't do it. I can't. I listen to the snippets, the shorts, you know, and the smaller, like, you know, ones that's like up to 8 minutes, right? And one of the things that I hear, and I want you to see this text from two perspectives. Somebody say two perspectives. I want you to see it from two perspectives. One of the things that you'll see in Scripture, this is from my Bible study method students as well, on Tuesdays. One of the things you have to learn is the Bible is going to personify men and women in certain ways, but it applies to both men and women, but God is not saying anything negatively to typecast a particular gender. So in this text, you'll hear things about a woman that's not about women. It's using that as a euphemism about a particular experience. Just like Proverbs 31 fundamentally isn't about the Proverbs 31 woman at all. It can apply to her, but fundamentally it's about wisdom at its best is a woman like this. That's what wisdom is. So you see that it'll give a negative image of a woman to express something negative, but it'll give a superlatively positive image of a woman. So I don't want y'all going around here listening to these fools talking about that the Bible is a misogynistic and objectifying book towards women. Understand it in its context, because I know I have some people in the room who are womanists and feminists, and you love them and listen to them, and you're going to listen to this and see, this is why I don't believe in the Word of God. What I'm trying to tell you, you have to understand the ancient philosophy and constructs by which these figures of speech were written in order that you can understand it. Be careful of reading your Western Eurocentric view of gender into the Bible. Are you hearing me? All right. All right, so I'm going to talk about men and women here. And I want to give us a picture. Now, I'm not sure how this is going to go. Went okay in the first service. So we're interacting. Say we're interacting. Okay. So these two things I hear in the these are things I hear in the world about relationships, about personalities, and all that kind of stuff. So I hear from women all day, particularly church women, and in podcasts, where are all the good men? Stop it. And I hear men typecasting the women. So I hear men saying women are, you know, women in the church are like this. Then I hear women in the church saying, where are all the good men? Why they not trying to holler at us? Right? I'm sorry, holler means to try to talk to in order to date so that you can get married. For those who don't know the vernacular, he's not yelling, he's not abusing her. It's just a form of urban vernacular that speaks of a way in which a man approaches a woman to talk to her nicely to get in a relationship with her. Amen. All right. Just wanted to break that down for those who didn't know. I saw some faces out there, you feel me? So as I look at the podcast landscape, right, I see a ton of relationship topics. Listen, these are some of the topics, right? How to get a high-value man. Put them Jones up there. I know none of y'all in here talk about that. I see some of y'all sneaking in right now with your ear, talking in your buddy's ear. I want me a high-value. What is a high-value woman? Who is the prize? What is the prize? Help us, Jesus. All right? Some of us give the prize away too early. Some of us wondering, I know I'm preaching already, but some of us ain't got, he not going to marry you if he got everything that marriage offers before he give you a ring. Help me today. Hallelujah. Y'all sharing bills, y'all sharing beds, y'all sharing, anyway. That's too early, Pastor. Don't y'all say that. Okay, should men consider women that have children, right? Now, this is not to beat up single moms. It's just a conversation in the spaces now because it's 17 to 1, okay? So you got 17 women to every one dude. So dudes know that they have the upper hand. So they view particular, so in culture, we don't view like that in the church, but there's a lot of chatter about this stuff. The other thing that you hear is, what do you bring to the table? You know what I'm saying? One of the things I love about the podcast that I think they're kind of right about is that sometimes women don't understand what men believe should be brought to the table. Some of us bringing stuff to the table that some people ain't asked for. We'll talk about that in a minute. Because some of the stuff that you value, men don't value. I'm going to come back to that. We simple. If they're a godly man, they simple. Amen. Not dumb simple, but simple in the sense of simplistic. Amen. I'm breaking everything down today. Are women pricing themselves out of the game? Okay, we're gonna break that down in a second. So, I'm going to give two things that the Bible does when it talks about men and women. I'm going to give you a verse that lets us know that I want you to think of the book of Proverbs as a podcast. Podcast. You got Solomon, you got Bathsheba, you understand? You got Rehoboam, his son, and then you got I don't know how many kids out of the 1,100 people that he slept with. Now, first off, he is talking to his sons about sex with one woman, and he got 1,100. That's how you know God can use anybody. He's married to 1,100 women writing the scriptures about one woman. Okay. Anyway. So look at verse 6 of chapter 20. It says, many a person proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy person? That word person there is Adam. Somebody say Adam. That's the word for man. So it's gender specific. Many a person proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy person? That's the question in the podcast of Proverbs they're asking, right? And so when we talk about this idea of finding a faithful man, in our culture, how many of you know that in the world, they have different categories of men? Okay, put the chart up there for me, the men's chart. Let me see if y'all recognize any of these things, right? They got the alpha male, the beta male, the gamma male, the omega male, the delta male, the sigma male. Just a fraternity of males, right? You know, But a lot of people, kind of in their framework, y'all tracking with me?
Yeah.
All right. Dominating, charismatic, modest and easygoing, introverted and super sensitive. I'm sorry. Skillful and sufficient, modest and hardworking, super smart and extremely attractive. So you have this pantheon of what they view categorically as men. But in the Bible, there are only two types of men: godly and ungodly. Okay? I bet not hear nobody going, I need me an alpha male. Somebody take charge of me. You feel me? I need me a sigma male. You feel me? I need somebody attractive, high value, got that bag. You know, in other words, I want you to reorient yourself from these unbiblical categories. Help me. Now that doesn't mean that these things don't have what I would call general revelation things that we can pull from it that's redemptive. But we look at everything with a biblical grid. And the way gender is now, you better have a biblical grid. Because now in this day, if a man is in a marriage and he says to his friend that the Bible calls me to die for my wife, like Christ died for the church. So that means there's certain things that I have to die to in order to maximize her growth. And then it says, live with her in an understanding way that heaven won't be closed to me. But on the streets, they call that a simp. Y'all ain't struggling with me, are you? So simping is you. I'm not talking about a man that's a pushover. I'm talking about a man that understands how God gave himself first for us. And he reflects that in his relationship with a woman. This is important. Y'all still struggling with me? So now let's go down real quick, and let's go down to Proverbs 31:10. It says, who can find a wife of noble character, or a woman, just a gender specific, of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. I love this. Repeat after me. Eshech Chayel. That means noble character or mighty person of valor. It's what Ruth was called by Boaz, because of her level of commitment to riding a dime with Naomi. In other words, this is one of the highest names a person in the Old Testament could be called. Either you're a strong fighter or you're a person with deep character and loyalty. And so it's saying, who can find this type of person, right? So we walk through this, but look at the female person. I didn't even know in my research that we got female personality types too. Look at these. Put the joints up there. Look, alpha female, charming and intelligent. Beta, sensible and reliable. Gamma, goal-oriented and intelligent. Omega, skillful and straightforward. Delta, introvert and carefree. And Sigma, proud and charismatic. It's interesting on the alpha side. Opinionated, dominating, strong-willed. That sounds like what we call today the boss chick. Now, I didn't call her a chick. That's what they call themselves. But they also use another word to call themselves a boss after that. It's an alliteration of the first letter of the word that I said first. Right? So I'm going in the text. Now, as I go into the text, I am going to fight to use wholesome vernacular. Because I don't like the way the pulpit nowadays is starting to have people that think keeping it real is to cross the line of using vernacular that is substandard of holiness and pushes you into realness versus holiness. Okay? So I want to be careful, but I want to authentically communicate what's in the text without violating the heart of God and you receiving it in the spirit that he wrote it. All right. So I got one point and one point only. Just one point. Thank you, son. Seeks satisfaction through God's ordained means. Seek satisfaction through God's ordained means. Let me define freedom for you. Freedom is to enjoy God, enjoy his people, and enjoy his world on his terms. Let me say that again. to enjoy God, to enjoy people and to enjoy his world. That means enjoy. God created you to enjoy everything he created for you. Oh, you better let that sink in. Because I know sometimes coming to church, it seems like you're always being rebuked about restricting enjoyment. But I want you to re-up your philosophy of being a believer. Being a believer is about having parameters in the sphere of enjoyment that God has you to enjoy. It's interesting. When my kids were little, they get out and get into all kinds of stuff, right? And so my wife and I got a gate. You know them gates? You put them in. And we put all the things we want them to enjoy inside of there. But something about the gate makes them think like they don't have anything in there. Y'all don't hear me. And what they'll start doing is they'll start learning to put their leg up to try to get over the gate. And you'll have snacks in there, toys in there, an iPad in there, all of these different things that are enjoyable. But they'll see something outside of the gate that they think that they're assigned to have. But little do they know that if they would just turn around and look inside the parameters that their parents set up for them, that they have everything that they could ever want or need within that. God set up parameters for you, and he's made a gate, and you're freer than you know. Because if my kid would have stepped over the gate at the top of the steps, they'd have fell down the steps. They didn't know the gate wasn't to keep them from something. The gate was to protect them from something. And so seek satisfaction through God's ordained means. Look at verse 15. All right. Drink water from your own cistern. Water flowing from your own well. Why are you looking at me like that, son? It's okay. It's okay. My son's like, Dad, you're doing this in front of me. All right. I'm just preaching, son. I love you, man. All right. Now, this is interesting because this is the most tactful way to talk about sex. The Bible talks about a lot of things. Go to Song of Solomon. You'll be like, oh, that's what that means. I climbed her pomegranates and he's like, what? All right. Stay with me. That's what it say. So drink water. A cistern was a well that was dug and pitch was dug in it, and then it was dried, and then water came in and gave it when it rained, right? So what would happen, though, is in order to get the water out of the well, you had to drop a bucket into it to get the water out of the well. So let's look at the imagery. It is exactly what it sounds like. So notice he says, drink water from your own cistern. Fresh water from your own well, meaning only get water from your well. Drop your bucket into that well only. Oh, y'all don't hear me today. The Bible is saying, don't go to no other well, dropping your bucket into it, because you don't know how many buckets. Y'all ain't listening to me. I'm in the text. You don't know if they washed their bucket before they dropped it. You don't know if somebody drank out of it and got a cold and now they drop it. You don't know. Sorry, son. And this goes for the women too. And we're going to talk about the impact of body count in a second. What just happened? What just happened in the room? What just happened? Oh, my God. Okay. Man, I bet you the chat is lit up on YouTube right now. All right. I like the way it says flowing water, because the Israelites were only to drink from a flowing water source, usually, when they were out and about, not a still water source. Because a flowing water source is constantly giving fresh water, right? But one that's still, you don't know what's in it. So God wanted them to remain clean by not putting their buckets into unclean places that can cause them to be ceremonially unclean. So he's talking about flowing water from your own well. Now this is interesting. Now, the Bible is a very, very interesting book. Because here it talks about, fundamentally, drinking water has to do with being thirsty and satisfying your thirst legitimately. Okay? Legitimately satisfying your thirst, right? But one of the things I like about this is Jesus euphemistically used this illustration a whole bunch during his ministry to apply to our relationship with him. Not in a sexual way, but in a spiritual way. It says, on the last day of the feast, John 7:37, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice at the festival, and he cried, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and what? Drink." Come to him and drink. In other words, satisfy yourself with him. Whoever believes in me, that's how you drink. Faith is how you drink. And so whoever drinks from me, as the scripture says, I like the old translation, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, when he went to the woman at the well who had a bunch of men, what did he say to her? He used the same illustration. She dropped her bucket down and he says, "I got water you don't know about." He wasn't flirting with her. He was trying to let you know. He said, I got water that if you drink from it, you'll never thirst again. She said, "Please, sir, show me this water." In other words, when you come to Jesus, you should never be an unsatisfied Christian. If you're unsatisfied, it's a belief issue, not a provision issue. Hear me. This is so important. What does that have to do with sex? If you're not satisfied with Jesus, you won't relate to sex well. Because your relationship with the manufacturer determines how your warranty functions. Okay. If you love God, you'll wait. And you'll store, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you'll store up explosive satisfaction. Oh, Lord, let me not get ahead of myself. Help me today, Jesus. Say, "Help him, Lord." Amen. Now listen to what it says in verse 16. Verse 16 says, should your spring, not let the Bible just say some, just listen to this. I want to see if y'all already know what it's saying. Should your springs flow in the streets? That's the Bible's way of saying, stop being for the streets. I'm by myself. It says, streams in the public squares. It's like you everywhere. In other words, you have to be careful of not understanding the fact that the way God wired your body, based on 1 Corinthians 6, is for when sexual contact happens and there's a consummation of sorts. Your body, that's why it's a sin against the body, because God wired your body. It's kind of like, you know, when you go in the store and it's an electrical device and they got that little plastic thing stuck in it and it won't work until you pull it out and then you push the button and it work. Your body is like that. Your body, listen, is made to say covenant when there's consummation. So. So much coming to my head. What ends up happening is when you stack body counts, you confuse your body's covenant senses, and then you have to become desensitized, and so you relate to sex based on the world. In other words, women want emotional connection for sex. Help me today. Men will give emotional affection to get sex, but all they want is the physical part. See, men are weird. They can have an emotionless sex experience. But when a woman stacks her body count, it's different than when a man stacks his body count, even though both of them are wrong. Because women are made to be emotionally connected to it, and men are too, but we don't relate to it because of our fallen self. So marriage trains us to engage emotionally in the sexual experience. Whew, help me today. And so what has to happen, you guys, is we have to stop having illicit sex and begin to starve ourselves so that your body can go to factory reset. You need a factory reset because, and this is the problem, body count is not just who you physically have sex with. It's also pornography, men and women. Because, help me today, Jesus, when you watch porn over and over and over again and you masturbate, are y'all with me? Okay? I'm being tactful as possible. You train your body to be selfish. That's number one. Number two, you train yourself for quick climaxes. That's number two. Number three, what ends up happening is when the real thing comes your way, you don't have anything because you spilled all your streams already. And so what happens is men can become sexually impudent. We quiet in here. Hey, y'all. We all grown-ups and we in the Bible. Amen? And so what happens is God meant for you to keep your streams as fireful as possible. In other words, just stop right now. And then, on your wedding day, when one of the pastors say, by the power invested in me, by the Lord Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you man and wife. You may salute your bride. You say, girl, you know what? I'm going to tell, boy, I'm going. We'll see y'all at the reception in a second. And listen, this is the problem with experience. When you have experiences, thank you, Lord, before marriage, you bring your expectation of those experiences to the bedroom. But God meant for two people who knew Jesus, a man and a woman, to come together, have sex, and stumble through not knowing what's good sex, but learning together as they become one. But when you've had everything done to you and you don't went down on South Street to the little stores. Oh, don't you act like you don't know what I'm talking about. And you done did all, it's nothing when you come to the bedroom, like a regular night for you is going to be like this. I don't know what to do because you have experienced. I'm telling y'all, my porn addiction affected my oneness with my wife. Listen, my wife was a virgin. I was a hoe. When I got married, I thought, I'm being careful, babe. I know you're looking at me. I'm being very careful. I love you. I didn't realize that I had fleshly expectations of her because of experience that I had. And this is what I'm so glad. My our counselor was a wild boy. He said, he's from Nigeria. He said, I love it. He said, Eric. What did you have the girls do to you prior to your relationship with Yvette? Tell her. Tell her what happened to you in those experiences. Do you know everything that they did he wants you to do? Now the question is, will you be patient if she thinks it's too nasty? That's keeping it up. Entire book. And guess what I had to do? I had to adjust to lower my sexual expectations, not lower them, but sanctify. Had to sanctify my sexual expectations in order to be with her. I couldn't come to that expectation and think of the people, because then I had to get out of my mind, because we visual men. We don't remember a lot of things, but we remember very specific bodily things. Fellas, y'all can say amen. Dude sitting there like, I ain't saying nothing, baby, I ain't saying nothing. I don't remember nothing from my past. I erased it like, you know, the hard drive thing, and it's not even in the background. You know how you empty the basket on the thing, and it's still on the computer, but it's in the trash. I emptied it. Right? But one of the things you have to really work on is really, it's a hard recalibration, but it's possible. That's the beauty. That's what the gospel is for. The gospel makes sexual recalibration possible. And it's beautiful to watch God do that. And so that's why he says, don't spread yourself in the streets. And let me just tell y'all something. Can I give y'all something for free? Stop. If you want to be faithful to the Lord, stop going to sexy places with people you're attracted to. What's this Asian place y'all going to now? Bola, what's it? Yeah, it's some place. Bali, what, I don't know. But it's sexy. Listen, let me talk to y'all about something. What is wrong with y'all? Y'all go to a place, it's green water and mountains and palm trees and exotic beauty. It's lobster and shrimp and bikini and old fashions and Manhattans and sippage. And you think you're going to go all the way over there? If I was in my 20s going over there, somebody is going to get it. It's no way in the world I'm doing devotions in the morning. I'm not walking on the sand talking to the Lord. All that around, something happening. Yeah, stop it. Go with your girlfriends, fellas. Boy trips, that don't do that. That's weird. I'm just going to let you know that. Now, if y'all do that, I ain't in the Bible right there. This is I say, not the Lord. Dude's going on a trip to the island by himself. That's weird to me. So, anyway, that's a big pause to me. So, anyway. All right. Now I'm back to the Lord. Verse 17. That's wild. Shirts off, talking to each other. It's wild. Anyway, 17. They should be for you alone. What should be for you alone? What should be for you alone is your streams. And not to share with strangers. A stranger here is anybody you ain't married to. Even if you know them. To your body, they should be a stranger. Y'all ain't hearing me. Look at what it says. This is the good part. And see, this is the good part about the Bible. The Bible doesn't merely teach prohibition. It also teaches enjoyable exhibitions. Hallelujah. It says, let your fountain be blessed. Hallelujah. Take pleasure in the wife of your youth. But go back. I missed something. Go back. Let's back up. Somebody say back up. Now, this is the problem with your streams being on the streets. I'm going to come back to that. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. Verse 7. I'm almost done. Y'all ready for me to be done, right? Okay, verse 7. It says, so now sons, he's talking to his sons, listen to me and don't turn away from the words from my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near her door of her house. Otherwise, you will give up your vitality. Vitality here is your best years of sexual potency and passion. In other words, you should be storing them up, not giving them away. This is it. Don't give your sexual prime away to strangers. That's both men and women. Now look what it says. In your years to the cruel one. Bible is funny because Bible, this is prophetic. Look at this. Strangers will drain your resources, child support. It's in the Bible. Drain your resources and your hard-earned pay will end up in a foreigner's house. You don't need Hebrew to understand that. Right? Look what it says. Then it says, at the end of your life, you will lament when your physical body has been consumed. And you will say, how I hated discipline and how my heart despised correction. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? You can think you're enjoying yourself at a certain point, but when you realize your regrets, because God made you for monogamy, not pornography. In other words, I made that last word up, but it worked with it. I know if I say pornography, I'm writing that down. Don't write that down. I ain't in the dictionary. But in other words, God made you to grow sexually with one person, and y'all only know each other's bodies for a lifetime. You know what they like. You know their spots. You know their kinks. You know their everything, and you're able to enjoy them and them alone. That's how you were meant to be. But look at what it says. Now let's go back to verse 18. It says, let the fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, including for the wife of your husband, right? As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast always satisfy you. The word there for breast is a word that is speaking of a part for the whole, not objectifying a woman, but it's saying the whole of a woman. In other words, the Bible says when you're married, everything is good. In other words, not rape. I don't like that Bernie Mac joke where he said he's sneaking and stealing some sex from his wife. I don't know if y'all remember that. That's called rape. If a woman sleep and you do something to her and she didn't previously tell you, not a woman, wife. I want to say that because, yeah. So I just want to say that. Okay, don't be stealing. Stealing is rape. Amen. But the Bible says everything that's doable in the bedroom, you just put a blank there, is you can do in marriage. Chandeliers and everything, right? But what's interesting is the word here for satisfy is an interesting word. It means to get drunk. The only time the Bible allows for intoxication is in the sexual act. I'm not talking about drinking and getting drunk and having sex. Because some of y'all say, oh, we can get drunk. No. I said the act of sex is the intoxication. Got to say everything, right? And so look what it says. He says, be lost in her love. This is what I want us to understand is that we have to talk more effectively about sex in the church. And the reason being is you can't just hear about fornication. You have to hear about consummation, procreation, relationship, all of those different pieces that make sex enjoyable in the context of the marriage. And so because of that, that's why we have to make sure that we have a godly relationship, a godly relationship with the marital union, because I wish that I understood a biblical view of sex before I got married. Because if I had a biblical view of sex before I got married, it would have changed my entire life in order to have a more effective and glorifying relationship with my wife. I would have understood procreation. I would have understood consecration. I would have understood consummation. Recreation is what this text is talking about. Recreation. I would have understood protection. I would have understood connection. That's the beauty of it. And that's what it's for you. Again, procreation, consecration, consummation, recreation, protection, and connection. It's so much in my life, and I believe many of us wish we could have done do-over again. And we got to understand this based on the text. Look at what it says. He says, verse 20, Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman, or embrace a wayward woman? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquity will trap him. He will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline. Fundamentally, God is calling us to have lives that reflect a biblical sense of discipline, but that when we get married, we can unleash ourselves. And so my prayer, this is my prayer for the church, and I'm about to close. I'm praying for everybody who wants to get married to get married. But I'm also praying in the meanwhile, because some of y'all had some last night. And I ain't judging you. Some of y'all was in something this week. Y'all quiet on this part. And because I know how difficult it is to stop. But I believe that Christ's death on the cross and giving you the Spirit gives you the ability to abstain. It says, flee immorality and pursue joy, love, and peace with those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Listen, you need community, you need help, and you need people to talk to. You need some people that, I got a friend, he calls me, E, I want to do this. Listen, I got, and it don't stop when you get married. Uh-oh, I'm closing. Listen, when my wife was in the hospital for 9 months, I mean, dealing with 9 months issues, the shop was closed. So I had some decisions to make. The question was I going to get me another little something? Was I going to go into porn? Or was I going to press into the Lord? Because I said, I don't want my kids to ever have the spirit of pornography on their lives. I want my sons and my daughter to have a very different relationship with sex than I did. I really do. I really do. And I want all of us, because listen, let me tell y'all something. I'm still in process. So I'm still changing my relationship with sex. And I know the fellas are like, Pastor, it's about to be spring. It's sundress season. What are you talking about? Ladies, like, it's gray sweatpants season. I understand, right? Some of y'all, I know. It's all good. But you have the ability to topple that. That means, this is closing application. Some shows you can't watch. It ain't wrong for you to watch it. It's just you. Some stuff, because you don't realize that you give yourself foreplay by the stuff you allow yourself to be exposed to, and you don't understand why you always aroused and you going back to stuff. It's because you got stuff that you're accessing that's awakening stuff that your body ain't ready covenantally to apply, because it's not your season yet, but your season will come. But until then, be careful. I'm done. Every head bow, every eye closed.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you.